I'm wondering how many of you brethren remember a famous Cajun cook by the name of Justin Wilson. And, okay, we got a few. He actually, believe it or not, they looked in and studied about him. You would think he was Cajun, but he was born in New York. And he migrated as a young man to New Orleans and learned how to absorb the cuisine down there, the way of speaking. And on his, always loved to watch his cooking programs because he was very animated. He was a big man, and he wore suspenders, and he just had an air about him. He would always get into cooking, and you would notice, or I noticed, that there weren't very many measuring instruments on his table that he cooked on. And he would say, and for this gumbo, he said, you need 1 teaspoon of pepper. So he would pop the pepper can open, and into his hand he would go, and into the pot. And he says, and next we need 2 teaspoons of salt. Here comes the salt shaker. That's one. That's two. He said, I bet you think that's not a teaspoon, huh? He said, let me show you. He gets a teaspoon out of his drawer under the table. The camera zooms in and he goes, thusly, one level teaspoon. Back. Absolutely right how he learned to cook. He had a story, his favorite one. I don't know how many times he told it. He said he always told the Cajun jokes. And he said there was a Cajun by the name of Emile Boudreau. And he lived in Rain, Louisiana. If you're from Louisiana, you know when you get south of Alexandria, they talk a little different than we do. Like the man that was trying to ask directions, you know, when you're lost, you stop and you ask directions. And he said, can you tell me where Richard, Louisiana is? And the Cajun says, no, I don't think so. He said, well, somebody told me it was right here close to Alexandria. He said, let me see. He showed him his little direction paper. He says, oh, you mean Richard. He says, yes, right down the road, down here on the left. Justin Wilson said, Emile Boudreau was from Rain, Louisiana. And he was out walking in Rain one day, and here comes Emile walking down Main Street, and he's got a big box strapped to his chest. And he said, Emile, he says, yeah. He said, why the box on your chest? He said, there's dynamite in the box. He said, really? He said, why? He said, you know that Cajun that we know, the name of Tommy Boudreau? He says, yeah, I know Tommy. He said, well, he said, I come walking to town every day. And in my pocket, I carry my favorite cigars. And he said, Tommy, every time I come to town, he comes up and says, how you doing, Emile? And he hits my cigars and smashes every one of them. Said, me, I'm going to blow his hand off today. Anywho. Today, I would like to take a deeper look in one scripture recorded by David in Psalms. Now, David makes a statement that on the surface of it, and we probably read a lot of them in the Psalms, it just seems to be a compliment to his Creator. And we could, as simple a statement as it is, just read over it and never dwell very deeply into, you know, what it may have hidden. The verse I speak of is found in Psalms 34, and it's verse 8. In Psalm 34, verse 8, David, our forefather, says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Now, for the sake of time, I only address the first half of this. And I think once we hopefully get the understanding of what it says here, the second half of the verse will probably fall into place more. Better. So what does David mean when he says, taste and see? Well, let me give you an example. Like Justin, my son makes gumbo. And we're blessed when he comes to the house that he gets mom's pots and pans out, rattles, and takes over the kitchen and makes pretty good gumbo. Now, if I wanted to convey to you, you know, just how good that gumbo is, I could stand up here and describe the wonderful savory aroma, you know, that steals through the kitchen when he's browning the onions and the garlic in the skillet with the flour, iron skillet, always iron skillet. And the smells are wafting through the air, and the sausage is cooking, the chicken is cooking, and it's just a delightful, delightful, you know, smell that goes through the kitchen. And that's enough to make you start salivating when you think about it good enough. You know, I could stand up here also and tell you all the tactile sensations that you experience when you sit down and taste a spoonful of the gumbo that he's made. But try as I might to describe the delightful culinary treat, you would never get full appreciation of it, you know, until you actually, for yourself, see, smell, and taste. And that's what David is trying to convey in Psalms when he instructs us to taste and see just how good our Lord and Maker really is. Don't just witness God's goodness, taste and fully immerse yourself in all of God's goodness. In Strong's Concordance, the updated edition, the word taste, as used in Psalms 34, verse 8, is number H2938. Ta'am, primitive root, meaning to taste, figuratively to perceive. David has tasted and seen God's wondrous glory and is encouraging everyone to do the same. To see, in Strong's Concordance, is number H7200 Ra. Figuratively can mean to behold, to discern, to enjoy, to have experienced, and have respect for. So when we take a deeper look at this deceptively simple statement, we see that David encourages us all to fully experience God's deep love by doing and acting in a way which will show total respect and gratitude for the Lord. He wants us all to taste and to partake of, to experience all of God's goodness as he has done by showing respect and love for God's teachings. H2896, the word good in reference to God has a plethora of meanings. And it all really, if you look at it and condense them all down together, they make one simple yet powerful truth. God is wonderful and loving. David throughout all the Psalms proclaims God's goodness. In Psalm 51, verse 18, God shows his goodness to Zion, to Jerusalem. Build you the walls of Jerusalem. God in Psalms 52, verse 9, God shows goodness toward those who wait on his name. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good before your saints. And his goodness to Israel is found in Psalm 71, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. And lastly, but not leastly, his goodness, God's goodness, in his judgments, Psalm 119, verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for your judgments are good. And there is one more, God's goodness in general to everyone. In Psalms 145, verse 9, strange that it was part at the end of David's life that he had experienced all these things, he came up with the statement, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Now, this figuratively speaking, the concept of the word taste can be found again in John 6, verse 57. Jesus says, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." Excuse me. When Christ said that those who partook of his flesh, those who tasted and saw that he was the life and the resurrection, were to live by him, they were in essence to do what David spoke of in Psalm 34, verse 8. Partake of Christ, and in doing so, they would be able then to understand the deep love, the kindness, and the goodness that he had for them. Now, Jesus is bringing up something here that brought many people to a crossroads in their understanding. On the surface, what Jesus is saying to them seems strange and to many quite repugnant. The people listening to Jesus saying that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood thought he was speaking literally of cannibalism. The words used as found in Strong's are G4095, drink meaning literally to drink, theo. G5315, to eat, as in to eat meat. G4561, flesh or meat, as in food. And G129, blood, as in the atoning blood of Christ. People not knowing who Jesus was and what he was offering them believe that he was speaking literally to them. In John 6:32, we can start here and see and note how things start off in this conversation and quickly progress from belief to disbelief. In verse 33 through verse 66, we read, and I'll paraphrase for sake of time, that Jesus is talking of what took place in history to the point where they were then. In order to set the scene properly, I would like to go back a few days prior to that, when they were in the hills around Tiberias, where Jesus was feeding them with the fish and the loaves. Fearing afterwards, after the meal, that the people who witnessed the miracles would take him by force and make him a king, Jesus stole away, later to meet his disciples and to cross over in a boat to Capernaum. When these people saw that Jesus was gone, they searched and went until they found him on the other side of the sea. And they asked him, "Lord, why have you removed to here?" And Jesus answered them, saying that they sought him out, not for the miracles that he had done, but they were looking to him as a free meal ticket for the loaves and the fishes that he had given them. Jesus then told them to rather seek the meat or the bread that would endure unto eternal life. Jesus said he was that meat because his Father had made it so. The people then desiring this bread spoke and wanted to know what they could do to receive it. Jesus then began to teach them that he was that bread of life. Now, Jesus carries an analogy about their fathers in these verses, in paraphrasing them, their fathers eating of the manna in their journey in the wilderness. He said their fathers, in verse 49, ate that bread. Verse 49, John 6, ate that bread, and now they have died. They're dead. Jesus goes on to tell them of his relationship with the Father and how he, Jesus, is the true bread of life. Verse 48, and anyone who eats of him shall have life everlasting. Verse 50 and 51. And now, when it appears with these people that things can't get any stranger for those Jews who were struggling with this new concept, Jesus goes on to tell them in verse 53, except They eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. They have no life in them. Jesus said all these things as he taught in the synagogue there in Capernaum. And it was a turning point and a saying that not many, even of his own disciples, found it hard. And from that time on, many of the disciples turned back and walked with him no more. Jesus then interjects to his disciples at this point something that was very important to them then and to us today. We read it in verse 65 of John 6. Verse 65, Jesus said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man could come to me, except it were given unto him of my Father." And Jesus at that point flatly asked his disciples in verse 67 if they were going to leave him also and go their own way, as just the other people had just done. And Peter, being Peter, was the first to pipe up and say in verse 68 and 69 that, "Lord, there is no place, and there is none else that we could go to except you, because you had the words of eternal life, and that we believe and we are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter goes on later in his ministry to say in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." David, our forefather, had a deep and abiding love for his Creator because he had experienced a lifetime of living by God's law. He had a deep respect for the law and for the Holy One who penned that law. David both tasted and he saw that the Lord, the Mighty One, El Shaddai, Lord of the host, was good. And blessed indeed was that man who would trust in him. Jesus, at his first coming, offered the Jews the same thing God offered David: his goodness, his truth, and his life. Jesus desired that these people taste and partake of his flesh, not by literally cannibalizing him, but by following God's laws and doing his will, just as Jesus obeyed and followed his Father's will. Jesus wanted them not just to walk with him and hear his message, but to fully see by immersing themselves as he had done in his Father's glory. Jesus and David before him wanted everyone to truly experience that our Savior, our brother, our Passover, and yes, our captain of the host, our God, is so very wonderful and good. Let us then follow in the footsteps, and let us taste, let us partake of, and let us fully understand, brethren, just how very good our God really is.